Well, today we reach the end of our short series on relationships. Now, of course, a lot more could be said on the topics that we've looked at, but we were never in a series of 30-minute sermons going to be able to adequately cover all of the different issues that undoubtedly crop up in a series like this. So we'll definitely need to come back to these topics again in the future. And as Bev said earlier, we're also looking to run some different courses over the next year, like the marriage course and things like that, which will help us to delve deeper into some of these issues which affect each and every one of us in our daily lives. So if you've been here over the past few weeks, then you'll know that so far we've considered what the Bible has to say on the subjects of parenting, marriage, and friendships. And this week, we're going to take a look at this topic of singleness. Now, I must admit that I come to this particular subject with a little fear and trepidation, because I reckon that some of you are probably sitting there thinking, well, what do you know about singleness, Gary? Seems as you're married and got kids. And although I have spent more of my life single than under the thumb, sorry, attached, two-thirds of my life, in fact, I've spent single. I must admit that being single in your 20s, as I was, or in your mid-20s, is nothing like being single in your 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on. As yet, I don't have any experience of that. But you know, the wonderful thing is that this morning, as with every other time that I come and speak here from the front, I don't base what I'm saying on my own experience. If you came along to church every Sunday to hear me, or anybody else for that matter, merely sharing our own thoughts and opinions on a subject, then you would be completely wasting your time. No, we come to church, don't we, each week to hear what God's worth, what God himself, our creator, the very one who made us and knows us best, we come to hear what he has to teach us about these things. So once again, my prayer is this morning that I would communicate his word faithfully on this particular issue, and that God by his spirit would teach us and help us to apply these things to our daily lives. That being said, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you'd like to use a church Bible, then they can be found under the seat in front of you. And in those Bibles, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 can be found on page 1148. Okay, and then we're going to read from verse 6 to verse 9, and then we're going to jump across to verse 25. So starting at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read this: "I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And over to verse 25. "Now about virgins I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as they do not, as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. We'll leave the reading of God's word there. Now, as we think about this passage and about the subject of singleness this morning, we're going to think about it under four particular headings. Singleness, the good, the gift, the godly, and the goal. So let's begin with that, the first one, shall we? Singleness, the good. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." Now, having advocated marriage, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5, as highly as he did, and kind of put it really on a bit of a pedestal, having talked about marriage in such lofty terms there and elsewhere, you might be thinking that Paul was having a little bit of a bad day when he came to write this particular letter. So is that so? Well, no. You see, Paul, by writing what he does here, is advocating both marriage and singleness as viable and good relationship options. He is saying that neither one is better than the other. They are both good in and of themselves. You see, back in Paul's day, the culture and every other religion around taught that you needed to be married in order to have significance and worth. Back then, family and having children who would then produce heirs was an absolute must. And if you didn't, you were somehow looked down upon as inferior. You were thought of as less than fully human. In fact, one historian, writing of the kind of pressures that widows faced to remarry at that time, said that the Emperor Augustus had widows fined if they failed to remarry within 2 years. The sad reality was that in those days, singleness was very much looked down upon in society. So in this respect, Christianity was revolutionary, and remarriage was, if anything, mildly discouraged. As we read in different New Testament letters, the church was there to help sustain the poorer widows, allowing them a choice as to whether or not they wanted to remarry. Thus, they didn't feel the pressure or under pressure to remarry if they didn't want to. They didn't feel forced into it. Why did the early church have this kind of attitude? Well, in a culture that idolized marriage, mainly because of the felt need for future heirs who would bring about security for their parents in old age and enable the family name to survive, the church actually stood in stark contrast by allowing and even encouraging singleness. As such, it was making a very clear statement that our future as human beings is not guaranteed by having a family, it's guaranteed by God. And so single adults were bearing testimony that God was their future hope, that it wasn't dependent on family or any earthly relationships. And therefore, it was okay. Indeed, it was good to be single. Sadly, however, today in the church here in the West, the church doesn't seem to have maintained that grasp on the goodness of singleness. In fact, when you think about it, it's almost exactly the other way round between church and culture today. Whereas it used to be the church advocating singleness and the culture marriage, nowadays the culture advocates singleness and the church advocates marriage. And hear me on this, this is the problem. Very often, the church advocates marriage at the expense of advocating singleness. What do I mean by that? Well, the church today can so elevate marriage and give it such a high place by the things that we say and the way we act, by the prominence that we give it, perhaps in church and in sermons and in following illustrations, that we actually end up treating it as a kind of ultimate status that everyone needs to reach. And that if you don't end up getting married, that you are somehow inferior. Now, we never ever dream of saying that, of course, would we? But I wonder whether we ever think that deep down, or even give that impression to others, that to be a good Christian, you have to be married. And to be a really good Christian, then you have to have little babies running around. Because if we do, that's simply not true, is it? But sometimes in the church, and I'm guilty of this, we can so be so focused on things like matchmaking and getting those singles around us to meet the one, that we kind of elevate marriage and being in a relationship to a level that it just shouldn't have. We give the impression that singleness is just a phase, and it's a phase that needs to be gotten through as quickly as possible in order to get married. Now, of course, marriage is good too. I'm not trying to denigrate it in any way this morning. And if you're single this morning and you desire to be married, then by all means, go out and get someone to set you up on a date. That's absolutely fine. I know a number of singles myself who are in that position who would like to be in a relationship, and I can give you their details if they allow me to pass them on. Happy to do that. But above all, let's remember that it's not the ultimate. That being single is also very good. Why? Well, as Pastor Tim Keller puts it in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, which has a whole chapter on singleness, he says this: we shouldn't be overly elated by getting married or overly disappointed by not being so, because Christ is the only spouse who can truly fulfill us. And God's family is the only family that will truly embrace and satisfy us. In other words, whatever our relationship status happens to be, we need to find our ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. Because if we're trying to find satisfaction in those imperfect human beings around us, imperfect as we are too, then we are setting ourselves up for a whole lot of trouble. So the first thing to note is that singleness is good. Then next, let's consider singleness, the gift. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, "I wish all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." And let's just deal with the first part of that verse to begin with, where Paul says, "I wish you were as I am." What's Paul saying here? Well, in the most simple terms, he's saying that he's single and he wishes that others were too. But let's just dig into that a little bit further. You see, scholars debate back and forth whether Paul was always single or whether he was single at this point in time, but that he once had a wife. I tend to think, for what it's worth, and it's debatable, but many scholars would say the same, that Paul was married at one time, but that his wife had sadly passed away. And that's because, as we thought about earlier, there was a real pressure at that time and in that culture to be married. Added to that was the fact that Paul himself was once a Jewish Pharisee, and that would have only added to that pressure. So that's why many tend to think that Paul had once been married, that his wife had since passed away, and that now he found himself a widower. So that being the case, when he says, "I wish all of you were as I am," who's he talking to? He's talking to widowers and widows like himself. In fact, verse 8 bears that out if you look down there. Notice the little note, if you've got a red NIV at the bottom there. It shows us that he's actually addressing widowers and widows here. Not necessarily that generic term, unmarried. So in these verses, these particular three verses here, Paul is primarily addressing those who had once been married. He's writing to those who, because of life circumstances in one way or another, have ended up single. It's not because of their own preferences. In other words, they wouldn't necessarily have chosen to have been single, but because of God's own ordained sovereign plan, the reality is that this is currently the situation in their lives. And there are many things today, many circumstances which occur in our daily lives that might cause us to be single. Whether it's death or divorce or just the fact that we remain unmarried for one reason or another. We may have that desire to be married, but things haven't turned out as God would have it at this point in time, we're currently not. And Paul says, I wish you were as I am. And it's in this context that he goes on to call singleness a gift. A gift. Why is that so important to remember? Well, because many people see this gift as a kind of lifelong state, which you have the God-given ability to remain in. And it's often been referred to as the gift of celibacy. You see, many have thought that when Paul refers to this particular gift, he's talking about someone who has a complete lack of interest in marriage, someone who experiences no emotional struggles, no sexual tensions, someone who has no desire or wish to be married. And that has led many people to joke that they really don't think that they have this gift, let alone want it. Because the reality is that we all struggle with these desires from time to time. Is there really a gift of celibacy that eliminates all of these thoughts and feelings? And more to the point, is that what Paul is talking about here? Well, I'm not so sure. And that's especially true if, as we said, Paul had already been married. If that was the case, then Paul wouldn't have been celibate in the traditional sense of the word anyway. So how could he have said, I wish you were as I am, in that context? So I really don't believe that Paul is talking about this lifelong gift of celibacy here that many advocate. What I sense Paul is saying is something that reaches beyond this rather narrow view that we have or that is often given. Something that is actually quite applicable to each and every one of us, if and when we find ourselves single. And that is that we are to view our singleness as a gift. We are to view our singleness as a gift to others for an extended amount of time or a limited amount of time. And I say that because in his writings, Paul always uses this word gift to mean an ability that God gives us in order to build other people up. It's not something for individual use. Gifts are always being used for other people's benefits, not selfishly. Which is more evidence, I think, that Paul is not talking about celibacy here, that kind of elusive, stress-free state that benefits no one but ourselves. No, this gift of singleness for Paul meant that he was able to concentrate on ministry in ways that a married man could not, as he describes later on in this chapter, as we read earlier. Paul may well have wanted to have been married again. He may well have experienced an emotional struggle and all that goes with being single. Those desires were still there for him, I'm sure. Nevertheless, he viewed the fact that he was single at that point in time as an opportunity to use it for God's glory, as an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God and to do those things that he would have found very difficult, if not impossible, to do had he had a wife and a family to look after. And we can probably all think of people who we know, even ourselves perhaps, who have used their lives or periods in their lives when they were single to really serve others and advance the gospel in ways that they couldn't have if they'd been otherwise attached. People like John Stott and Amy Carmichael spring to mind. But there are many others, aren't there, including many sitting here this morning. So to sum up, Paul views his singleness not without struggle, as some would have us believe. He wants us to be real about the struggles that we will face as single people. But he also wants us to be clear that it's not to be a life of misery either. For him, the single life is a gift. It's an opportunity to be fruitful towards others in ways that he couldn't have if circumstances had been different. Which means that this gift is not given to the select few people. And it's not necessarily lifelong either, though it may be. It could also be a gift of grace for a limited amount of time as well. So, we should embrace singleness as good. We should exercise singleness as a gift. And then thirdly, let's consider singleness the godly. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians says, But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better for them to marry than burn with passion. Here, Paul encourages an ongoing life of singleness, but recognizes that above all else, a godly life needs to be maintained. Now, many people have read this verse and said, well, if you struggle with sexual sin, then the Bible makes it quite clear in this particular verse that you need to go and get married. Many people just tend to read this verse as a kind of remedy for lust. But as you'll know, if you've been married for any length of time and you struggle with this sort of thing, simply getting married doesn't actually take away those lustful desires. You still have them. The fact is that we are going to battle against sexual temptation and lust as a single person, and we are going to battle against sexual temptation and lust as a married person as well. Merely getting married will not stop those desires within us. So Paul is not putting forward a solution for lust here. So what is Paul saying? Well, he's simply saying that if you cannot control your longings for having sexual intimacy, then the God-ordained, divinely sanctioned place for having a sexual relationship is within marriage. Mark Deaver, who used to be on the staff at Eden Baptist when Tom was there, just down at the road in Cambridge, and is now a pastor in Washington, D.C., he said this in an article titled Sex and the Single Man, and this applies equally to women as well. He said, the first thing to say about sex and the single man or woman is there should be none. There should be none. The fact is that God has given us a place for sex, and it is the marriage. All other places are ultimately harmful, destructive, and sinful. We need to take God's word on that because he knows best. So once again, summarizing everything that Paul is saying here, he's saying that singleness is good and marriage is good, but sexual sin, whether you're single or married, is not. Because ultimately, what the Lord wants from each and every one of us is godliness. Marriage won't solve the problem of lust. Ultimately, what we need is not a change in our relationship status. That's not going to bring godliness about. No, we need a change of hearts. We need our hearts to be reorientated towards God and towards what is good. And only Jesus can bring about that radical change in our hearts and lives. No human relationship is going to do that for us. So Christians should embrace singleness as good. We should exercise it as a gift and exhibit godliness within it. Then lastly, let's think about singleness, the goal. What's the purpose of being single? A couple of weeks ago, we saw from Ephesians chapter 5 that when it comes to marriage, one of the main purposes for which God ordained it is to portray the gospel. As we know, marriage portrays things like Christ's sacrificial love for the church, the implication being that husbands should love their wives in the same way. Then marriage also pictures that submissive obedience between a wife and her husband. The point being that if Christ could submit to his Father and yet remain one with him, then God wants us to reflect something of that in our marriages too, in the way that a wife submits to her husband and yet at the same time remains co-equal with him. And thinking about the way that the marriage relationship reflects the gospel, you may have thought to yourself as a single person, well, then I need to be married, surely, because otherwise I'm missing out on this wonderful opportunity to show others the gospel through the way that I live my life. But if we're thinking that, and we're thinking that we're somehow missing out on this vital opportunity to be a good witness to others around us because we're not married, then we need to know that singleness is also designed by God to portray the gospel in a different but very powerful way. And I would suggest that singleness portrays at least two main things. First of all, singleness portrays the fact that our ultimate identity is found in Jesus Christ. The world, or as we said earlier, sadly very often the church with its skewed view nowadays, will tell us that we need a wife or a husband in order to complete us. Or at least they give that impression. But the gospel reminds us that this isn't true. That in fact Jesus, regardless of marital status, is the one who makes us fully complete. That there is a satisfaction and a sufficiency found in Jesus Christ that supersedes what any man or woman could bring to the table. And so singleness really gives us an opportunity to say to the world around us that when it comes down to it, a husband and wife aren't a necessity in this life. Because the fact is that Jesus alone provides us the necessary satisfaction, sustenance, and sufficiency. It's in him that we have everything that we could ever want or need. And singleness provides us with that opportunity, that unique opportunity, to be able to picture that in our lives. Then secondly, on a church level, singleness provides us with an opportunity to show that we're not alone. The church is a family, or at least it should be. And as God's family, we're here to look after one another. We're here to care for one another, whether we're single or otherwise, but perhaps even more so when we're single. And these relationships and friendships that we have as Christian brothers and sisters are also eternal. They're going to last forever in a way that marriage is not. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 22, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, I'll leave you to discuss the ins and outs of that over a bowl of soup in a few moments' time. But basically, Jesus was saying that marriage, although very real and with real purpose now, is but a shadow of what's to come. It's actually pointing to an eternal union with Christ. Therefore, singleness in the here and now gives us the opportunity to point forward to that reality, to point forward to that great day, to portray the spiritual reality that marriage, shock horror, is not the ultimate relationship. Once again, it's penultimate to our relationship with Jesus. So as we draw to a close, let's remember that both singleness and marriage have been designed by God for his glory. Both of these present us with unique challenges, and yet they also provide us with unique opportunities and rewards. The fact is that God has both a purpose and design for both marriage and singleness in order to show the world in different ways just who he is. It's not that we're missing out on his design when we find ourselves in one relationship or the other. For those of us who are married, we shouldn't read 1 Corinthians 7 and think, well, I could be even more effective for the Lord if I didn't have a spouse and kids. And neither should we read it if we're single and think, well, if I were married, then I could be a better witness of the gospel. The fact is that God has different designs for both, and they're both for his glory. Singleness, then, has a purpose that we must be careful not to waste. Someone's put it this way: singleness may be a waiting season, but it doesn't need to be a wasted season. Singleness may be a waiting season, but it doesn't need to be a wasted season. Therefore, as with marriage, let's not squander our singleness if that's where we find ourselves at the moment. God hasn't provided it to prolong our adolescence into our 20s and 30s and so on. God hasn't designed singleness for more video games, for wishful thinking of what we could be, for wandering aimlessly for our lives. He has designed singleness for a reason. What's that reason in your life today? Let's pray. although we are often told or given the impression that singleness is just a stage to be gotten through as quickly as possible in this life in order to find the one and get married, we thank you that your word tells us that you have a far greater purpose for our lives during these times of singleness, whether for a short time or for a lifetime. Lord, help us not to waste those unique opportunities you give us at any stage in our lives, whatever our relationship status might be, but to use every moment of our lives to glorify you. Lord, we thank you that you have placed us together in this church as a family, brothers and sisters who are to love and care for one another in relationships that will last well beyond the grave, on into eternity. Lord, we would pray that you would draw us closer together. Lord, may we be fully inclusive of one another and sensitive to the unique struggles and needs that we each face in our lives. Lord, help us to love and to share our lives with one another as you would want us to. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.